One of the reasons that God the Son became incarnate as Jesus of Nazareth was to save his people from their sins. Theologians often categorize this aspect of the incarnation under Jesus' role as priest. So, how did the incarnation make the Son of God a more effective high priest?
Jesus' incarnation made him a more effective high priest because he could sympathize, he could empathize, he could understand exactly what we're going through. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says that. We do not have a high priest who cannot empathize with us, but one who has been tested, one who has been tempted in every way as we have been tempted and tested as human beings. Sometimes we as conservative, as evangelical Christians, so emphasize the deity of Christ, we forget that it's really his humanity that saves us. Because Jesus became a true human being, he could suffer and die for us, for our sins. So Jesus' humanity is essential to our salvation. It's essential to his high priesthood, because only as a human being could Jesus pay the penalty for our sins.
Jesus had to become like his brethren in all things, with the exception of sin only, so that he might become our faithful high priest, so that when we are tempted, we have one who is tempted like us in every respect apart from sin. And so Jesus' high priesthood is one of a dual purpose. He is able to identify with our suffering, with our experience of temptation, and we can look to him as the one who has gone before us and can show us the way of escape. And at the same time, his priesthood in Hebrews 2 also shows the way that he dispenses with death and the power of sin by obeying on our behalf and conquering that foe. So his priesthood is one that both effectively puts away sin and shows us how to deal with the temptations that we face on a daily basis.
The Bible tells us that Jesus' incarnation made him a high priest who is able to be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And that means that he is a more effective high priest than he would have been or could have been had he not known the fullness of what it is to be human and experienced that with and for us. He's not, as C.H. Spurgeon would have said, a dry land sailor. He's not someone who's an expert on sailing, who's never been in a boat. He himself has been in our own flesh and blood and has experienced this whole same range of problems in a fallen world that we experience. But it's even better than that, I think. It's better than that because the Lord Jesus not only experienced that common range of human problems in a fallen world, but he experienced them in an extreme degree. The Bible makes it clear that Jesus' humiliation is not something that was confined to the cross, nor was it something that was confined to the opposition that he experienced in his earthly ministry, but that it was something that he began to experience from the moment that he was born. His humiliation, for instance, begins in his birth in that he's born to a very common family without substantial political power or financial means. He's laid in the feeding trough of animals for his manger. I don't think there is a mother in the world who would want to put her newborn child in a feeding trough for animals. And his whole course of life, he tells us himself, is operated in the extremes of lack. He tells us that the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. So the Lord Jesus is saying that to those who are the most deprived of material comforts in this life, I am able to relate to you. Because I was not born in a palace. I did not grow up in a family that afforded me fine clothes and the best of worldly enjoyments. I experienced the same kind of lack that about 80% of the world's population has over the duration of the time that there have been human beings on this planet. And so the Lord Jesus is able as a high priest to sympathize with those who endure those kinds of lacks and wants. But I think even more than that, the Lord Jesus' sympathy for us as high priest is found at a point not of commonality with us in our human nature, but a point of difference. I think a lot of people think that Jesus can't relate to them because he was sinless and they're sinners. And the idea is, unless you've been down in my sin, you really don't understand me. And I think the opposite is actually true. He not only lived in a world filled with sin and was perfect, but he had to live his entire life in consciousness that he himself was going to bear that sin which he had not committed. Now, none of us know what the future holds for us. Jesus did. Every conscious moment of his ministry, he knew that he had come to die and to bear sins that he had not himself committed. The idea of contracting sin and bearing shame and scoffing rude is something that weighed on him. The Gospels record these events in the final week of Jesus' life. John tells us that his heart was deeply troubled and he cried out for God and begged God to be glorified in him because he was so overwhelmed at the prospect of what was going to happen at the end of Passover week. Well, Jesus, as our high priest, lived sinlessly in a world surrounded by sinners, which must have been a vexation to his soul. Have you ever been in a situation where you're one person trying to resist the predominant sin in a community around you while loving those sinners and not engaging in the same kind of activity that they engage in? This is how Jesus lived every conscious moment of his life. It must have been enormously psychologically burdensome. And then to know that he was going to die the death that they deserved, bearing their sin in their place. This he did for us. So when you look at Jesus, you can't say, Jesus, you just don't understand me. Because it's not only that Jesus made you and he knows what's in you. It's not only that Jesus, because he is the God-man, in his divinity knows every thought of what we are. John can put it this way, he himself knew what was in them, speaking of Jesus knowing the hearts of men. But it is that Jesus in our flesh has lived sinlessly in the midst of sinners, knowing that he was going to bear the penalty due to sinners, though in him there was no sin. And that built in the Lord Jesus Christ a sympathy whereby he is able to be down in the dust with us. And I think that that truth ought to be enormously encouraging to all Christians, that we don't have a high priest that doesn't understand what it's like to be human. And even in those sins which we have committed that he has not, he knows things about the psychological burden of that sin that we ourselves do not know.
It's a great question to ask how the incarnation made the Son of God a more effective high priest for us. We know that as the Son of God, he has divine omniscience. He knows everything. And yet again, the writer to the Hebrews emphasizes that this God who knows all things, who sustains all things, who is eternal, became in the Son a human being so that we would have a brother who is a high priest. Hebrews begins to pick up that theme at the end of chapter 2 when it quotes from Psalm 22. He's not ashamed to call us his brothers. He will confess the Father's name before his brothers. And immediately moves on into that reality that Jesus comes to share our human nature, become our brother, to be a merciful and faithful high priest. He picks that up at the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5, talking about the fact that our high priest is one who can be touched with the feeling of our weakness. And then connects it to Aaron, the Old Testament high priest, and Aaron's sons. Aaron was taken from among the brothers, that is, the Israelites, and therefore could represent them before God in his holiness. Now, Aaron and his sons were all sinners, and so Hebrews also points out that Aaron and his sons needed to offer an atoning sacrifice for their own sins, first of all, before they offered atoning sacrifices for the sins of Israel. Jesus, of course, doesn't need an atoning sacrifice for his own sins. He has none. But he can intercede for us from the perspective of one who, as a human being, has endured all the tests and the trials that are lodged against our faith and our faithfulness by the evil one. And of course, Jesus endured them all with perfection. So his incarnation qualifies him in a particular way that perhaps we can't fully grasp, because we're dealing with mystery here, to intercede for us, to pray for us. But of course, the other crucial thing is that we need not only a priest who knows us, we also need a sacrifice that is sinless. And Hebrews also speaks of that, especially in Hebrews 10. The preacher to the Hebrews quotes from Psalm 40 and references the fact that in Psalm 40, the speaker there, who is the psalmist, but the psalmist speaking for Christ as he enters the world, is coming to take up the body prepared for him, to offer that body as the final sacrifice. Jesus became a human being in order to provide the sacrifice that we needed. The blood of bulls and goats, Hebrews says, testified to our need for cleansing, but could only cleanse externally and not get to the conscience. But the blood of Christ shed for us in his humanity, in his perfect humanity, atones for our sin and cleanses our conscience so that we can draw near to God in confidence.